Good morning, brethren. Good morning. Isn't it wonderful to be here in convention? It's been wonderful for each of us, Brother Tim, Sister Sandy, my father-in-law and mother-in-law, and Tammy and Nathaniel and I are very happy to be here. We've been enjoying the wonderful fellowship of the brethren. It's really spiritual fellowship and spiritual nourishment. That's why we're here. And it has been more than what we've asked the Lord for. And that's the way our Lord is. You know, He overfills with blessings when we make the effort to come out to be with the brethren. So we're so grateful to be here. Certainly, I'd rather be that Brother Blackwell be giving the talk this morning, but we were asked to be the replacement speaker, so consider that too this morning. But it's a privilege to be here to serve and speak a word from the word of the Lord that would be of encouragement to each of you. We want to bring the love of your brethren in the Albuquerque teleconference. I know Brother Tim brought that as well, but it's great to see Sister Ann and Lewis here with us, and Sister Maridel and Sister Andy. And yes, it would have been great to have Brother Ken here as well, but you heard what had happened, and his work basically forced him not to be able to come. But he would have wanted to be here with you and sent his love as well. My mother, Sister Josephine Wessel, down in Castleberry, Florida, she attends the Orlando Ecclesia. She sends her love. She says, yes, wherever you go, wherever you're speaking at a convention, please always give my love. So she did that for us. And then I also want to thank Brother Len and Sister Gretchen for their hospitality. Again, they opened up their home to us yesterday evening, and it was just a wonderful season of fellowship in the evening, discussion on spiritual topics, and again this morning. So thank you again for making that available to us. So into our topic, seasons of life. God tells us in Genesis 8:22 that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So the earth will always enjoy the change of seasons, for the earth abideth forever. Ecclesiastes 1:4. The seasons of the year are naturally divided into four different seasons, according to consistent temperature changes in the weather. In the northern hemisphere, people and nations begin the seasons and the year with the winter season. Winter, the coldest of the seasons, begins with the winter solstice, December 21st or 22nd, the shortest day of the year, but the longest night. The sun is at the lowest point in the sky on the winter solstice. As the temperatures begin to warm, the next season is spring, and it begins with the vernal equinox, March 20th or 21st. On this day, the sun is directly above the equator, and day and night are exactly the same length. Summer, the hottest season, begins with the summer solstice on June 20th or 21st. It is the longest day of the year, and therefore the shortest night. The next season is autumn, and the daily temperatures begin to decline. Autumn begins with the autumnal equinox, September 22nd or 23rd of each year. Once again, day and night are of equal length on the equinox. Thus, the name is derived from the Latin equus and nox, meaning equal night. Instead of starting the year in the winter, what if we started the year in the spring? That's when life begins to return to the land. In Genesis 8:22, God starts with seed time, which occurs in the spring, when the temperatures are getting warmer. We know from our memorial and Passover studies that in Exodus 12, God made the month of Nisan the beginning of the year for the nation of Israel. Nisan starts in March or April during the spring season. Now, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you." Exodus 12, 1 and 2. When starting the year in the spring, the seasons can be compared to four stages in a person's life. From birth to early childhood would correspond to spring. Childhood to a young adult would be summer. From a young adult to a mature adult would be autumn or fall. from a mature adult to death would correspond to winter. There are different and progressive stages of growth in every form of life. In human beings, there's the point of conception. 9 months later, a child is born. Solomon, a wiser, older king, used the title of the preacher when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He writes to those with the wisdom to read his words, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted." Ecclesiastes 3:2. Solomon uses two seasons to contrast the beginning of life with the end of life. A time to plant is seed time, corresponding to spring, and a time to pluck up is the time of harvest, corresponding to autumn. Every form of life is a miracle. That we live and are capable of understanding the universe itself in which we live is another kind of miracle. The number of babies born each year is a miracle. According to the Wolfram Alpha Computational Knowledge Engine, there are 135 million babies born in the world each year, 371,124 a day, 15,463 an hour, 257 per minute, or a little over 4 babies per second. Another way to express it is, there are enough babies born each day to fill 4 stadiums, seating 92,781 people in each one. At the same time, the average worldwide death rate is less than half the birth rate. An estimated 58.2 million people die each year. 154,995 deaths per day, 6,458 per hour, 107 per minute, or almost 2 people die every single second. Enough people die each day to fill 2 stadiums seating 77,497 people. Put another way, since this talk began, 515 babies were born, but at the same time, 215 people have died and are asleep in the grave, waiting for the resurrection of the dead. I was talking to Sister April, and I said I wouldn't mention this, but I thought it deserves mentioning now. And that is, think about that. It's less than half are dying. So the Lord provides 2 times the joy of the number of deaths, of the sorrow. I think that's wonderful of our God, and just like our God. These numbers should give new meaning, if not added perspective, to 1 Corinthians 7:29, where it states, "The time is short." In John 9:4, Jesus gives his disciples this sense of urgency when he says, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." Let us grasp each opportunity God is giving us to share the truly good news of his love, the privilege to follow Jesus, and the dawning kingdom which will bless all the families of the earth. The Apostle James expresses the brevity of life this way in James 4:14. "Yet do you not know what your life will be like tomorrow? You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." In our 16 waking hours, or 960 minutes per day, 8 hours is usually required by our employers. Another 2 hours may be required for household activities. That leaves 6 hours, or 360 minutes, that are discretionary. For those that have retired, there may be more discretionary time available. For those that have children, or are taking care of elderly parents or grandparents, or an ailing spouse or others, there is less discretionary time. Whether employed or retired, married or single, taking care of children or other family members, God gives us the freedom to choose how we use the time he has given us. As we grow and experience each season of life, the way we use time changes. Our outlook changes. The horizon changes before us because we're not in the same place we were before. We have changed and matured. If we didn't, think of the prospect of a 5-year-old mind in a mature adult's body. It would make him a danger to himself and to others. How much more of a danger would an immature and untested character with the immense power of the divine nature? How wise God's methods are in first thoroughly testing and proving the characters of those he is calling to be his sons using times and seasons. Let us look at what spiritual lessons can be drawn from each of the 4 seasons of life. Let us begin with spring, when the weather begins to get warmer and life begins to emerge from the winter. When a baby is born, it is one of the most helpless creatures on the earth. It can't walk or talk. Its eyes can only focus on objects 8 to 15 inches away. The baby's neck muscles aren't strong enough to even support its own head. It is totally dependent upon its mother and father for life to continue. A baby doesn't know how to feed itself and must be fed. The baby can't clothe itself and must be kept warm. A baby comes into the world with 100 billion brain cells. But the connections between cells, called synapses, are not yet complete. The more connections that are made as a child experiences life, the more development occurs. According to Psalm 127:3, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. In what way is a baby a gift or reward? Have you ever heard a baby laugh? Babies seem to enjoy laughing. They make all kinds of laughing sounds. They laugh at just about anything. Just smiling at a baby makes the child laugh. You can't help but laugh when you hear a baby laughing. There's so much joy. They're so easily amused. No matter how badly your day seems to be going, you have to at least smile. That's a gift. When your child hugs you and you hold that beautiful child in your arms, all of the trivial cares of the day are brought into proper perspective. This is truly a gift from God and cause for thankfulness. Parents love this new being that God has given them, and its development is now their responsibility. When a believer in Christ consecrates their all to God by the mercies of God to present their bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, Romans 12:1, then God begets that believer with his Holy Spirit, 1 John 4:13, and according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Just as the seasons distinctly change, various human theories and ambitions no longer darken our path, but God's Word shines on a new path for us, a new way for life. Psalm 119:105 tells us, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's word should give us wisdom beyond our years in education, every hour and every day, according to our faith. From the light of God's word, we see far down the stream of time, and that part God has given the followers of Christ to share in his plan of salvation for the blessing of all the families of the earth. Our Father in heaven is our life giver, and prayer is our lifeline. The scripture tells us to acknowledge God in all our ways, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3:6. Jesus clearly states that the Father himself loves us in John 16:27, and that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6, one of my favorites. It is only through his provision of Jesus that the begettal of the Holy Spirit to be children of God is made available to believers in Christ. 1 Peter 1:3. Jesus said in John 15:4 and 5, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Through the merit of Christ's sacrifice, we have the opportunity to walk in this new and living way, according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. John 1:12, Hebrews 10:20, Romans 8:1 to 17. The Apostle Peter compares newly consecrated saints in Christ to newborn babies and the Word of God to pure milk in 1 Peter 2:1 and 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. It appears that some of these new Christians were struggling with removing the sin sickness and corruption of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander from their hearts and minds. Peter's prescription is to fill their hearts and minds with the pure Word of God. Pure mother's milk has been found to be highly nourishing for a baby, particularly for the baby's brain development. The mother's milk tastes good and fills the baby's stomach, so when the baby is hungry again, it has a strong desire for its mother's milk. The drinking of the milk accelerates the baby's growth, and eventually, the baby learns to eat. So, the foundation principles of the teachings of Christ are highly nourishing to the new saints in Christ and necessary for their spiritual growth. Hebrews 5:13 says, "Everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Just as babies must learn to crawl before they can walk, new creatures require the time to become familiar with and practice the truths found in the foundation principles of Christ. Some of the foundation principles would include love God, your brethren, your neighbor, even your enemies. The Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Watch and pray. Recognition of sin and the need to turn to God and righteousness. Love of righteousness and hatred of iniquity. Jesus came in the flesh and is the Son of the living God. John 1:14, Matthew 16:16. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, the sins of the nation of Israel, and the sins of the whole world, a ransom for all. God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. Baptism is a symbol of our consecration to God unto death with Christ. Death is the absence of life. There is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. Ecclesiastes 9:10. There will be a resurrection of Christ's church, a little flock to the divine nature in heaven. The resurrection of the great company will be the spirit to the spirit nature, and the world of mankind will be raised from the dead to the human nature on earth. The resurrection, or all the world, will come to know God in Christ's kingdom, for the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11:9. Those are a few. In an article titled "Discipline for Different Ages" from Australia's Children, Youth, and Women's Health Service, it states that discipline is about teaching and learning. It says to think about what is the best way to achieve this given your child's age, understanding, and needs. Isn't this just what our Father in Heaven does for each of us? He designs our experiences for each one's greatest potential spiritual development. Jesus tells us, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Matthew 6:8. The Scripture tells us to commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose. Proverbs 16, 3 and 4. When a disciple asked Jesus to teach them to pray, Jesus provided the model prayer to our Father in heaven. In Matthew 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight." For babies up to 1 year old, gentleness, loving touches, and words are as important as feeding and clothing babies. Through these, the babies learn that they are protected and can trust their parents. A baby needs to be held and hugged by its parents to develop properly. Touch is extremely important in the development of a newborn. For the new creature in Christ, God develops our trust and faith as He answers our prayers and we see His providences in our lives. Jesus tells us to take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Matthew 11, 29. From ages 1 to 3, children are full of life and curiosity. They learn through touch and trying things out, and this often means making a mess or using things in the wrong way. They want to do things their own way and say no as they learn to be separate individuals. They often get frustrated because they want to do more than they can, sometimes like adults. In teaching this age level, the child is to be shown new skills with patience and praise. A wonderful example of this is described in a true story found in the second helping of Chicken Soup for the Soul book. This is a story about a famous research scientist who had made several very important medical breakthroughs. He was being interviewed by a newspaper reporter who asked him why he thought he was able to do so much more, to be so much more creative than the average person. What set him so far apart from others? Here's his answer. In his opinion, it all came from an experience with his mother that occurred when he was about 2 years old. He had been trying to remove a bottle of milk from the refrigerator when he lost his grip on the slippery bottle and it fell, spilling its contents all over the kitchen floor, a veritable sea of milk. When his mother came into the kitchen, instead of yelling at him, giving him a lecture, or punishing him, she said, "Robert, what a great and wonderful mess you have made. I have rarely seen such a huge puddle of milk. Well, the damage has already been done. Would you like to get down and play in the milk for a few minutes before we clean it up?" I wish I had that kind of wisdom. Indeed, he did. After a few minutes, his mother... Indeed, he did. After a few minutes, his mother said, "You know, Robert..." Okay, we got that far. Well, he says, "Whatever you make a mess like this, eventually you have to clean it up and restore everything to its proper order. So how would you like to do that? We could use a sponge, a towel, or a mop. Which do you prefer?" He chose the sponge, and together they cleaned up the spilled milk. Incredible mother. His mother then said, "You know, what we have here is a failed experiment in how to effectively carry a big milk bottle with two tiny hands. Let's go out in the backyard and fill the bottle with water and see if you can discover a way to carry it without dropping it." The little boy learned that if he grasped the bottle at the top near the tip with both hands, he could carry it without dropping it. What a wonderful lesson. This renowned scientist then remarked that it was at that moment he knew he didn't need to be afraid to make mistakes. Instead, he learned that mistakes were just opportunities for learning something new, which is, after all, what scientific experiments are all about. Even if the experiment doesn't work, we usually learn something valuable from it. Unquote. What a great lesson for a child, and just as great a lesson in patience for parents in the autumn season of life. For the child of God, If we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. John goes on to affirm that he's writing these things to us so that we may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. In teaching young children, parents are to keep it simple, one new lesson at a time. This is sound advice for anyone attempting to teach or learn a new skill, but particularly for new creatures in Christ that are learning the lessons God has for each of us in developing a Christ-like character. A helpful acronym in the new creature's development is KISS. Keep it simple, saints. Parents are also to pick their child up when the child won't come to them. They are to lift the child to safety if in danger. The adversary, as a roaring lion, sees these lambs, the newly consecrated saints, as especially vulnerable. Nevertheless, all the sheep, even the veteran Christian soldiers, are seen as prey to Satan. The adversary plays upon our fears. The Apostle Peter encourages us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. That's 1 Peter 5:6 through 8. When a child of God has gone astray and is in danger, we can use our lifeline and pray. Our God is there to lift us to safety. Jesus tells us in Matthew 18:10-14, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. The next season of life is summer, and children quickly grow into teenagers and then young adults. Summer's daily air temperatures are the warmest of the year, and the longest amount of sunlight is available during this season. These conditions allow plants to grow quickly to maturity, and fruit can start to be seen on them. In addition, the sunlight and warm temperatures, plants require a set amount of water and the appropriate amount of pruning and fertilizer to grow and produce fruit. So in addition to food, clothes, and a place to sleep, children need the proper training and discipline to grow into responsible adults. In training children of primary school age, 5 to 12 years, children learn to see things from another's point of view. Parents must always remember to teach what they want their child to do and give choices. If a rule is broken, the consequences should follow. Parents are to teach their child how to work out ways to solve problems. This is a useful skill at this age and an important step towards learning self-discipline. The primary definition of the word discipline is not to punish, but it's along the lines of developing a skill. To discipline is to train by instruction and practice, especially to teach self-control and training to improve strength or self-control. If a child receives no discipline from its parents, the child will struggle to learn self-discipline, if at all. Parents may think they're being loving by not providing consequences and limits for their child, but it is one of the worst things parents can do for the development of a child's character. They are loving parents that apply consequences and limits to their child's behavior. It's called tough love today, but it's been practiced by God and wise parents for 6,000 years. In Hebrews 12, 6 and 7, the Christian is told, "For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" And in verse 10, we're given the reason for the discipline. "But He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness." So that we may share His holiness. So God's discipline is not designed to be a punishment, but to train us to be holy, for He is holy. In verse 11, we're told this training from God has the desired result. "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Through God's training and watch care over us, a godly character is developed. In Matthew 18, 1-4, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of God?" And He called a child to Himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus provides a lesson in humility. The child knows he has much to learn and is humble before his parents and teachers. Young children naturally have faith that their parents and teachers are looking after their best interests. We're to have that childlike faith and humility before our God. Children also value other children's company and do everything they can to spend more time with their friends. When they squabble over something, they quickly get over it and are laughing and playing again. A good lesson for adults as well. As new creatures in Christ, we're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven us. Ephesians 4:32. And to be devoted to one another in brotherly love and give preference to one another in honor. Romans 12:10. As children grow, they love to ask questions and enjoy playing with other children. One of their favorite styles of questioning is to ask why in rapid succession. Of course, the first and second answers are never sufficient. There may be such a thing as a dumb question, but not asking that question can sometimes be very costly. Lana Geyer's observation always holds true. It states, "Asking dumb questions is easier than correcting dumb mistakes." As new creatures grow, God would have us maintain our desire for the water of His Word and to drink deeply each day. When Jesus asked the Samaritan woman for a drink at Jacob's well, she fired off three questions for Him, but Jesus didn't rebuke her for it. He gladly responded to each one of her questions. Jesus said in John 4:13-14, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Jesus then revealed to her that He was the Messiah, a foundation truth He had only revealed to His 12 disciples. May we never lose our desire to plumb the depths of God's Word. When we do take the time, God more than abundantly blesses our efforts. When we study God's Word, we're studying the eternal mind of God. There will always be more for our finite minds to explore. Through our studies of God's Word, God may give us a clearer understanding of a prophecy or help us to see a familiar truth from a fresh angle. The middle of summer may correspond to the teenage years. The child is no longer a child, but not yet an adult. For the children of believers, their teenagers are still considered holy and under divine care and supervision. 1 Corinthians 7:14. Discipline is an important part of a child's upbringing, and it continues to be important when they are teenagers. The best discipline leads to young people learning self-discipline. As children grow into adolescence, parents need to use a different discipline approach from the one they used during childhood. This is a time for parents to gradually help teenagers to take responsibility for themselves. Gradually remove the limits as your teenager takes over the reins of his or her own life. Solomon counsels teenagers and young adults to remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Ecclesiastes 12:1. The borders set by your parents have been removed from the foundation of your character, and is now your responsibility to live the just and loving principles they taught you from the Holy Scriptures. In youth, we have more energy to accomplish more in a shorter period of time. Just as the days are longer in the summer, we are given a greater amount of energy for a greater amount of activity in the Lord's service. Just in case you were asking yourself, how much use can one teenager be in God's service? Here are four examples. When King David was not yet 20 years of age, and just a shepherd in his father's house, he defeated the seemingly invincible and experienced Philistine soldier, Goliath of Gath. David's spiritual maturity was beyond those many years older. He recognized the battle wasn't his own, but that God would give him the victory. When Samuel was still a youth and dedicated to the Lord's service, God used him to speak his judgment against Eli, the high priest of Israel, and his house for their iniquity. Eli respected the word Samuel spoke to him as from the Lord. From that day forward, Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. 1 Samuel 3:19 says, "Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail." At the age of 18, King Josiah led one of the greatest revivals in Israel's history. After the book of the law was found, he had it read to all of Judah. In 2 Kings 23:3, Josiah makes a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people entered into the covenant. Josiah destroyed the idols in the land and stopped idol worship throughout Judah. How about Esther? Esther was an orphan and still a youth when she put her life on the line and saved Israel from Haman's evil plot to destroy the Jewish people. As the Christian continues to grow and mature, there is more of an appreciation for the gifts of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We draw strength from these brethren. We also appreciate the gifts of the weaker ones in our fellowship, and we wish to be of help and encouragement to them. We recognize the truth of the statement that no one is useless in the world who lightens the burden of it to anyone else. We put into action the Apostle Paul's instruction in Galatians 6:2 to carry each other's burdens, and in this way we fulfill the law of Christ. As you mature, you recognize that your life has truly been given to you of God. We learn that God would have us express our love for Him by loving our neighbor as ourselves, and even loving our enemies. God would have those that have covenanted to follow His Son to lay down their lives for the brethren. The Apostle John puts it this way in 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. With the end of summer, autumn begins, the harvest season of life. The fruit on the trees is ripe and ready for picking. In the autumn stage of human life, adults are usually established in business or are otherwise gainfully employed. A man and woman may be joined in marriage, and often they'll have one or more children. The spring season of life begins for their children. These new parents will now teach their children, starting a new cycle of human development. So it starts all over again. At this stage in a Christian's development, the ripe fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control can be seen. The new creature has reached maturity. As the Apostle Paul wrote in to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, we're to be an example of the believers. We are to be examples of the believers at work, at home, amongst other fellow believers, at school, and in all the activities of life. We recognize that there are many people considered to be adults by their physical stature and the number of years they have lived, but their ambitions and mindset have not grown with their physical proportions and age. They still think as they did when they were in high school or college. Some of these individuals wish to somehow recapture their glory days in high school or college. They think those were the good old days. Ecclesiastes 7:10 puts it this way: "Do not say, 'Why is it that the former days were better than these?' For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this." Those former days may have been beneficial experiences for the individual and for others, but high school or college are not designed to be relived. They are to be learned from. They're places of preparation for latter stages of life. Progress and growth are to continue. As time goes by, we better understand how our actions affect others. We want our words and actions to be for good and influence others to worship God. An anonymous story reflects this thought. One night, a father overheard his son pray, "Dear God, make me the kind of man my daddy is." Later that night, the father prayed, "Dear God, make me the kind of man my son wants me to be." Fruit is grown to be eaten and to nourish those that eat it. So, as ambassadors of Christ, we share the fruit of the Spirit in the words we use and in what we do for others. After washing the disciples' feet, Jesus said in John 13:14-15, "If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." When Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, and Peter said he did, Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." By feeding Jesus' sheep, Peter would demonstrate his love for Jesus. We are each to do the same in helping with the spiritual development of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're also to take good care of our own families. We're admonished in 1 Timothy 5:8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." In Galatians 6:10, the Apostle Paul tells us that while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. As autumn transitions into winter, the temperatures become colder. Winter is the coldest season of the year. As the autumn stage of the life transitions into winter, adults are usually retiring or working part-time. There are more aches and pains, and sleeping is a favorite activity. Adult children have usually moved out of the house by now and are raising their own children. A spouse may have died. Old friends may have died or moved away. Grandparents enjoy visits from their adult children and grandchildren. Grandparents often enjoy babysitting their grandchildren, but they're glad when their parents come back to take them home again. There is also a greater appreciation of life and for those they love, perhaps knowing that their time on earth is coming to an end. For the new creature, this final season of life on earth may represent the mature new creature that has developed the character and obedience of Christ. They stand in full spiritual armor. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6:13, "Therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. The evil day may refer to the second half of Ecclesiastes 12:1. "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. These mature new creatures prefer to be worn out rather than to rust out before the resurrection change. They leave us a wonderful legacy of talks, of warm hugs, of laughter, and smiles that can melt the hardest of hearts. As the blossom cannot tell what becomes of its fragrance, so no one can tell what becomes of his influence. By this time, these new creatures in Christ are veterans of many battles for righteousness' sake, and they gladly share their wealth of Christian experiences with their younger brethren. These veterans want all of Jesus' disciples to develop spiritually, to pray more, exercise faith more, to serve more, to love more, and encourage more. Many times they have carried their spiritually wounded comrades to safety and given them the water of life that their spiritual life would be revived. At times they have performed these selfless acts, though wounded themselves and in the thick of their own spiritual battles. They have helped other believers to be God-centered and not self-centered. These brethren have showed us how to follow our captain by their love and by laying down their lives for their friends. These brothers and sisters in Christ have stood humbly before God in full spiritual armor, shoulder to shoulder with us. They have encouraged us not to run from the spiritual battle, showing us how to resist the enemy in humility as he came against our small company. These brethren lived the priest's words to the armies of Israel as they approached a battle. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you. Deuteronomy 20, 3 and 4. There is much we can learn from these brethren to help in our upcoming battles. They have already been through them. Perhaps the Lord has put them in our midst for that very reason. They've already been through them. We need their help for the spiritual battles to come, that we may be sanctified. In closing, when considering the four seasons of life with the development of the new creature in Christ, let us appreciate the miracle of life, and especially the Spirit-begotten life that God has begun in each one of us. Be instant in prayer. Look to God's Word to guide your steps each day and in each season of life. The time is short. Let us use our 360 discretionary minutes each day and every minute of the precious time God has given us to His glory by sharing His love and truth with others. Let us exercise childlike faith and trust in God, asking questions and studying the Scriptures in every season of life. Let us learn from our mistakes and remember to laugh. When God uses discipline, it is to train by instruction and practice in order to develop a righteous character in us. Make the most of the time you spend with your brothers and sisters in Christ in the winter of life, for they will help you stand in your faith. To everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Amen.